There are only six words there in the text, but first of all, when he speaks about Lord, there's a general word that's used for Lord that has a pretty broad meaning. It might mean master, might mean Lord, might just mean sir. The word he uses here is more uncommon. It's the word we get despot. So it's a sovereign master. And then he speaks of himself as servant, and the word is the bond slave.
That's right.
So he sees himself as a slave who's bound to the every wish and will of his sovereign Lord. That's a word that applies to us too, because in 2 Timothy 2 we read about being vessels fit for the master's use. And it's the same word.
Same word.
And I think you could see that Simeon truly was a vessel who was fit for his sovereign Lord's use.
That's very good. Very good, brother. Thank you very much. Can we move on a little just past to verse 31? Down to indeed verse 34. Time's running away, and we could stay on all these things, they're so precious.
He speaks of the Lord here as a light for the revelation of the Gentiles.
Yes.
But for Israel, it's the glory of Israel. Mm. So Simeon has spiritual intelligence here. He knows what the Gentiles need.
Mm.
And the Gentiles were those who had been in absolute darkness and had no revelation, complete ignorance, nothing revealed from God directly to the Gentiles. So they need to have the revelation of light. But when it comes to Israel, Israel had received revelation from God. They had the Old Testament scriptures. What they needed to appreciate was that the glory was found in the Messiah that God had sent. So Israel had all the promises. Paul says in Romans 9, of Israel, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. So they just needed to appreciate that glory that God had for Israel was found in this one that was here in the temple, the Lord Jesus. But for the Gentiles, they need revelation of light. Mm. And that also is in the Lord Jesus.
Yes, I think the background of this is undoubtedly Isaiah 49, the second servant song. There we see the Lord in regard to the nations, the Gentiles, other than Jews, and there he's referred to as the light. Can we just come to verse number 35? No, before we touch that, let's look at the end of verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Would this have something to do with a stone of stumbling to Israel, a rock of offense? And yet at the same time, it tells us, and the rise again of many in Israel. The Lord's blessing to those who did respond to him and recognize who he was.
Mr. Vine suggests that the word fall gives the idea of an irretrievable fall.
Yes.
And then it's the rising up again.
Yes. Would you agree that the background is the thought of the stone?
Yes.
That's mentioned quite a number of times.
I think
in scripture.
It's very clear, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
When the Lord Jesus said in relation to the question of John the Baptist, blessed is he that is not offended in me, there's the stone of stumbling, isn't it?
Yes.
The thought is of a stone in the field that a farmer will stumble over.
Yes.
And Israel quite obviously stumbled over the fact that there's a man going about doing good, his teaching, his miracles, but he doesn't appear to be the man of the throne. He doesn't appear to be the son of David to, you know, bring in the kingdom, get rid of the Romans, and so on. And so they stumbled. So, brother, in this little verse where it says, for the fall and rise again, are we speaking of two different classes of people?
I think so. Mm. Yeah, those who rejected the Lord, and yet those who would respond to him. I have no doubt about that.
So those like the Pharisees and the religious leadership would stumble and fall, and as our brother Duncan mentioned. But on the other hand, he would be the one for the rising up, the lifting up, referring, of course, to those who will come to trust him and know him.
Right, let us just conclude the section to do with Simeon with verse 35. Yea, sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. What a word to Mary this was. In connection with the incarnation of the Lord, Mary has joy. But in connection with the cross work and suffering of the Lord, Mary has anguish.
Mm-hmm.
And I've no doubt that she thought of these very words of the Lord Jesus, her son, as she beheld him on the cross and stood beside the cross, as John 19 makes clear and only tells us. Mm-hmm. It's a very touching scene. A sword shall pierce thine own soul, through thine own soul. How do we understand the latter part of verse 35? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Were the thoughts of many hearts revealed at Calvary? Mm-hmm. And what they thought about the Lord? Or is it a reference to the Lord's life? Thoughts of many hearts were revealed. Some spoke well of him, and some spoke against him, responded in different ways. How do we apply these words at the end of verse 35?
It's related to the sign. It's not related to the sword.
Yeah.
The sword is put brackets round it.
Yes.
And it's related to the sign. The Lord is a sign.
Yes.
Is related to the end of the verse, that the thoughts of many hearts may be brought out.
What a statement, isn't it?
There are five things that run together. There isn't there not? He set for the fall. And again, just to comment, you know, the religious leadership of the nation of that day will be brought down. He set for the rise. You would think of the poor and the many that came to him. Them drew near unto him, all the public and sinners to hear him.
Mm-hmm.
He would be for their rise, their salvation. He would be a sign that was be spoken against. And the nation, of course, away with him, not have this man reign over us and so on. A sword is mentioned for Mary. That's the personal aspect. But out of it all, this sign would reveal the true condition of the nation.
Yes.
Before God.
Yes.
I thought that you had three statements here by Simeon that all indirectly speak about Calvary. You've got a sign that will be spoken against. I think that ultimately the sign to the nation was the cross.
Yes.
And that was a stumbling block to them.
Mm.
And they spoke against it.
Mm.
But I think that's an indirect reference to Calvary. And then in the next verse, verse 35, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Notice that word also. Not only is Simeon speaking about Mary's feelings standing at Calvary, seeing the Lord put to death, but a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Is he also indirectly referring to that divine sword that will fall upon Christ at Calvary as he bears the judgment for sin? And then the third statement, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Again, a reference to Calvary. And man's thoughts are revealed by what they think of the crucified Saviour.
Mm.
And it's epitomised in the two thieves. The one believed on him and called him Lord. Mm. The other railed on him and rejected him. The thoughts of those men's hearts were revealed at Calvary. And that is true for all men.
Doesn't Luke do that at the end of his Gospel? In chapter 23, that word thoughts is the reasonings. I'll just read the verses because it's so important. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, now here's their reasoning, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of Jews, save thyself. And then you've got the malefactor and so on. This is the reasoning of them against him, and it's at the cross.
Now, brethren, you must help me to finish this reading, not rushing through it. I want to keep my record. Every Bible reading I've conducted in the UK or elsewhere, I've got to the last verse.
You're not in the UK, brother.
No, I'm not in the UK, but at the same time, we'd love to finish the chapter. Pardon?
Today might be an exception.
Well,
we can go 2 minutes over the time.
Oh, we can we? Well, let us move on to Anna in verse number 36 then, onwards to about verse 38. We've mentioned her long levity, an aged woman, consistency, departed not from the temple, her spirituality, she was pious and godly, fasting and prayers, her testimony, she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. I mentioned the tribe of Asher, of which tribe Anna is from. I was thinking of some statements made touching Asher in Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33. Dipped the foot in oil, that's the fasting and prayers. Shoes of iron and brass, endurance, if you like. That's the fact that she was of a great age. But then you remember in one of the statements made of Asher, it tells us she will yield royal dainties. And I thought that fits in well. She spake of him.
Amen.
Royal dainties indeed, mm-hmm. about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's ask some helpful comments on Anna in these verses.
One of the other things in Deuteronomy 33 about Asher is, and as thy days,
so shall
thy strength be.
That's another thing, yes. Yes.
And we can see this woman, she's lived a long life.
Yes.
It's been a difficult life. She was widowed early in life, and she's had long years of widowhood. But she can bear testimony to the fulfillment of this, that her strength was from the Lord.
Yeah.
And her sufficiency was from the Lord. And I was thinking, is there anybody else all through the Old Testament of the tribe of Asher that we read about after Deuteronomy 33, when that prophecy is given or that promise is given? Mm. Is there anybody else through the Old Testament? And I couldn't think of anybody, but I think we find it now in Anna.
And we do indeed, that's right. That's
the only noted Asherite, is she not?
I think so. I think you're right there, brother, yes. She has a wonderful testimony, and I think the fact that she speaks of the Lord, we are told, she looked for redemption in Israel, and she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Coming back to the thought that Simeon is first and not Anna, she might have concluded, you know, is the blessing to Israel forgotten? What's going to happen to the nation? In view of Gentiles being blessed and God's grace going beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. Well, it's nice to see that she speaks of Jerusalem, not just the nation, but Jerusalem itself. But she shares this, to be practical, she shares this in common with Simeon. Simeon loved the temple, the house of God. Mm-hmm. Anna loved the temple, the house of God. They had a common love for the... And doesn't the psalm speak about, you know, the place where my honor dwelleth? Mm-hmm. I have loved, says the psalmist. That's the point I'm getting at. The habitation of thy house. You know, there's an old sister years ago in Lancashire. She was caught up, she was walking to the breaking of bread, and in the days of not plentiful cars, and a young man drew alongside her and measured his pace with hers. He said, "You amaze us, dear sister. You're nearly 90 years of age, but you're always early, one of the first to be in the meeting. How do you do it?" Well, she said, "It's like this, young man. My heart gets there first, and my poor legs catch up with it." I thought that was good. Good answer. Are our hearts in things, whether they're sisters or brethren today? Do we love the divine center?
It looked like people were attracted to her. She spake to all them that looked for the redemption of Israel.
Yeah.
So she didn't stand up and announce or in a public way. It looks to me like people came and talked to her, and she opened her heart to them. There were those who would decry her and think she was a foolish old lady, but there were those who did not, and those were the ones she talked to.
She must have been approximately 100, a little more than 100 years of age, would she have been?
So you take the 84 as after her husband
died. It's not a big thing, but no. She was an old, godly woman.
Older than you.
But you're back to the age.
No, I'm not saying nothing.
You mentioned about Simeon that he first blessed God.
Yes.
And he blessed the parents.
Yes.
Showing his holy priesthood service first and then royal priesthood. I think you get the same in Anna as well.
You do.
Verse 13, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's her holy priesthood character.
Good.
Giving God first place, and then she spoke of him to all that looked for redemption. That's more of a royal priesthood character, as she witnessed and spoke about Christ to others. The emphasis in Simeon is worship.
Yes.
The emphasis in Anna is witnessing.
Witnessing. That's very good, brother. It's interesting to trace through Luke's gospel what I would call spiritual conversation. And this is the first. She spake of him. You know? So he didn't speak about other people. That's Malachi, isn't it? Spake to each other and thought about his name. She spake of him. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke only tells us they spake concerning his decease.
This is
then may I finish it, brother? Luke 24, spiritual conversation, and the Lord drew near. So do we engage in witness testimony? Do we engage with one another in spiritual conversation?
Amen. This is in the outer courtyard of the temple.
Yes.
That's the place that the Lord says, you're making my Father's house a den of merchandise. This is not in the inner holy place. It's out in the courtyard. The Lord says, this still is my Father's house. It was a holy place. It wasn't just any place.
Go ahead, Alec.
Robert and I was raised with two verses on the wall. One verse was, remember?
Speak not evil.
Yeah. Speak not evil one of another, brother.
Yeah.
James 4 and verse 11. She spake of him to all, Luke 2 and 38. So what we've not to say and what we have to say. Now it's important. It's night and day. It's not day and night.
Yeah.
Three times in the life of Paul, you get night and day. He warned the saints, night and day. He worked, night and day. He wrestled for the saints, night and day. And here's a woman, she's worshipping, and she's fasting, and she's praying, and she's doing it night and day. We always move towards the day. The night is far spent, the day is at hand.
Night and day is the Jewish reckoning, isn't it, contrary to the Gentile? But night and day is the spiritual order of the Bible. You know, God said, let there be light. He said it in a time of darkness. Then when we come to the end of the Old Testament, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. So the day, the millennial day, is ahead. Israel's moving from the dark, the night, to the day. And Anna's hope, of course, Anna's desire, was the day that was to come.
Again, before we leave, Anna, just a practical comment again. It could be practical, even though we try to get to the interpretation in a Bible reading. And that is, night and day she departed not from the temple. There needs to be a consistency and faithfulness in assembly attendance. We can either be patrons of an assembly, come and go as we wish and like, or we can be partners in an assembly, in full fellowship in an assembly. When you think of the time involved in connection with meetings, an hour and a half in the morning, an hour at night, 2.5 hours, maybe an hour and a half, God doesn't get more than 4 or 5 hours of our time in the meetings, does he? When you look at it in that light, it's quite a thought. But this dear woman, she departed not from the temple.
And she was greatly blessed.
Greatly blessed.
And if we're consistent in our attendance at the gatherings of the assembly,
yes,
we will be blessed.
We
but
certainly
think
will.
What we can miss out on if we're not there. Think of what Thomas missed out on when he was not with the other disciples. The Lord breathed on them and said, receive ye Holy Spirit. He missed out tremendous blessing because he was not with the others. But Anna didn't miss the blessing here because it was her habit consistently to be in the temple.
That's very good. Now let us move on a little, shall we? And we'll come to verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, we're thinking of lessons for parents now. It's a difficult age in which to bring up children. And there are many responsibilities in family life. But it's lovely to see, isn't it, that these parents did things together, like we mentioned in the leaflet. And they loved each other undoubtedly, but they loved God. And they shared in things. And they loved the law of God. Do parents do things together? I said earlier, it's not a good thing, is it? It's not a good thing at all to be one-sided. The sister support the husband support the sister, just being the wife, being together, doing things together, engaging in spiritual things, having the same burden and exercise. I think that's important. Verse 40 says, now admittedly, we'll all have to admit this, this verse is probably, humanly speaking to our minds, the most difficult text in the passage. When we think of the deity of the Lord Jesus, when we think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, yes, somebody said, he was not such a man as we are, but he was as much a man as we are. I remember that stuck as a young believer here in another. We need to implicitly rest on the foundational truths of the deity and humanity of Christ in one person. And yet here it says, when they had performed all things, verse 40, I beg your pardon, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God is upon him. I mean, I've seen comments in commentaries like, very misleading and very bordering on fundamental error, the mind of Christ was not fully formed. And that's a denial of his deity. We need to be careful in our language. We're going to see that the Lord Jesus was steeped in the scriptures, but he had perfect physical development from the time of his birth until this moment when he's a boy. And of course, we have a similar statement, don't we, right at the end. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I'm only pleading for carefulness in handling the person of the Lord Jesus. There are certain things that are a mystery to us, but we believe them.
There's nothing supernatural about the physical development of the Lord Jesus.
No.
As a baby, he learned to walk. He started to talk. He started to run. He grew up. He was able to work as a carpenter. There was a normal physical development. Nothing supernatural in the sense of, we get men speak about supernatural beings today. He never was anything less than the creator of the universe, eternal God.
But this development of his humanity that Luke is bringing out in this chapter,
yes,
the newborn child, the infant, the young child, the boy, the youth and so on, it qualifies him for his work now as our great high priest.
Absolutely.
Because there's none of us that he can't draw alongside of at whatever stage in our development we're at. And he is able to sympathize and he is able to suffer because he went through those stages himself. So it does qualify him for that ministry today.
And that's very good to remind us of that. And it's often been said that Adam was created a full man in the book of Genesis, whereas the Lord Jesus in perfection went through this development naturally, yet he was God manifest in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Just let's look over this section about what I've called, we've had a word for the brethren, a word for the sisters, a word for parents, and a word for the young. I was thinking, he was found in good company. I wish there was more young people here today, and the few that are here, very glad indeed to see you, dears. We trust the Lord will bless you. First thing about I enjoyed about the Lord, he was found in good company. Would you not say? Among the doctors, in the midst of the doctors. He was found in good company. Be careful of your company. Nowadays, the gap is widening between the old and the young. And we live in the days when old people are just suffered. And we live in the days of euthanasia. Get rid of them painlessly. That is anti-Christian. Do I repeat it? It's anti-Christian. That's not taught in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, he was found in good company. Secondly, he never let his parents down. Isn't that true? He never let them down. I heard a man say once, and these are other things that stick with you, never let your parents down, for they brought you up. There must be respect for parents, even though they might be not saved. And it may not be easy. We have a lovely example in the Lord Jesus. He was found in good company as a young man. He never let his parents down as a young man. He was where the scriptures were being taught. Isn't that good? In the temple, in the midst of the doctors, says, I love the order, hearing first, and asking them questions. That's perfection. Is it not, James, that says, swift to hear, slow to speak? That was beautifully exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Brother Stubbs, in verse 41, we read that they went up every year the feast of Passover.
Yes.
Then in the next verse, it is not the 10th year nor the 15th year, but the 12th year. So there's some significant point as to why this particular year is brought out, is there not?
What had you in mind, brother?
I am just thinking again of the Jewish tradition, not the ceremony now, but what's called the Bar Mitzvah.
Yeah, 12. Yeah.
When in keeping with what we find back in Exodus 13, the Jewish boy has reached an age where he's enabled to read some of the passages, the Psalms and prophets and so on, in the synagogues. But what we find here is not the literal wearing on the body before the eyes or the hands, not the literal wearing of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that the Word of God is very deeply in the heart of the Lord Jesus.
Mm, that's the point, yes.
That's it, isn't it?
And the great point we're trying to emphasize, and I'm glad our brother has mentioned that, is that he was where the Scriptures were being taught. Yeah. Young believer, you go where the Scriptures are being taught.
Mm-hmm.
Cleave to the assembly. Appreciate the assembly. And may God give us exercise as elders and otherwise, brethren especially, to provide spiritual food for the believer. You know, the Lord, we might say, let's be careful here, but the Lord was not exactly teaching them, was he?
No.
And yet, there was instruction in it. And this caused the answers of the Lord, as a boy of 12, absolute amazement upon the religious leaders of the day in the temple. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 119, I think it's verse 99. I have more understanding than my ancients. Thy law is my meditation. I have more understanding than my teachers. I think that it's perfectly fulfilled in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So go where the Scriptures are taught. And last but not least, as a young man, as a young boy, his priority of interest, what was that? The Father's house. So these are leading, conspicuous, obvious, very pertinent lessons for the young and the not so young.
Brother Stubbs, would you agree that, and I think you're absolutely right, he is not taking a place of teaching these doctors?
No.
And yet by his questions,
yes,
he is teaching them.
Yes.
Because undoubtedly he would be drawing them out as to the meaning of things. When it speaks of him answering, surely there must have been questions he asked that made them ponder, and then he would make suggestions and answers. But I appreciate your point that he's not taking some prominent place as a boy of 12.
No.
But he's doing a wonderful thing.
That's right. Yes, brother.
You would think they would be questions that an intelligent 12-year-old, he wouldn't be a phenomenon, but to be a sinless boy must have marked him out. Like in the home where he was a stranger to his brothers, an alien to his mother's children. Just to think of a sinless boy and what development a sinless boy would have at 12 years of age.
Mm.
We are often, you know, amazed at some 12-year-olds, what they would know. But with our Lord, he would be perfect.
Yeah.
So it begins with a company of people, and they think that the Lord is present, but he's absent. How does Luke end? Luke ends with a company of people who think the Lord's absent, that he's present. Mm-hmm. Art thou only a stranger, and understandest not those things which have come to pass? Mm-hmm. Now, one question. How could parents go a day's journey and not recognise that the child was missing?
They lost his presence, and we need to think about this. Of course, there'd be quite a vast concourse of people going up to the temple to worship at Jerusalem. There'd be quite a big caravan, so there must have been quite a crowd. I'm trying to put them in a good light, you know. They assumed that the Lord was with them, and until they discovered to their horror he was absent. And we too can lose the sense, we can assume that the Lord's present with us, can't we?
They did this all the time,
yes.
Every year.
Yes.
And it was probably quite common for this to happen.
Yes.
The Lord would go and play with other children.
Yes.
His family, his relatives. So it wasn't unusual for this to happen. Unfortunately, this day, it wasn't there.
And some have suggested that the men, they travelled by themselves, and the women travelled by themselves. Mary thought he was with Joseph. Joseph thought he was with Mary, so they went the day's journey. I've read those, whether it's true or not.
But the lesson for us is, we can go a day's journey and think he's with us and he's not there too.
And the other lesson is that it took them 3 days to find his presence, and it's often been noted that it's easier to lose fellowship with the Lord than it is to restore presence with him. One day versus the 3 days. It's just a general lesson for us.
Especially when you look in the wrong place.
Mm. Well, why didn't they go to the temple? Would that not be the obvious place to look for him?
Do
you not think he was there for the 3 days?
Well, he thought they should have.
Brother Stubbs, can you help us with this statement that Mary makes in verse 48, "The bold thy father and I"? Because we appreciate, obviously, that Joseph was not his father.
Yes, but he had acted as a father.
Correct, I appreciate
it. I think he'd acted as a father. And Mary is quite justified to refer to him in that way.
Verse 41, Brother Jack.
His parents?
Yeah. Yes.
It wasn't that Mary was making any mistake or forgetful of what had happened at his birth.
There is a contrast, though, when you come to the next verse, right? My father's business.
Yes.
Yeah. Like the Lord is setting his parents against the work that his father has given him to do.
The reason I mention verse 41 is verse 41, they're not the words of Mary.
No.
But the word
of Luke.
Joseph was the father.
Well, no, what I'm saying is, while Mary would speak of thy father and I, verse 41, his parents would be the words of the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
So, coming back to what our brother said, in the normal relationship of things, Joseph and Mary would have been seen as his guardians, his parents, and so on. You and I know, it's laid down clearly in the Scriptures for us, of course, that he is not the son of Joseph. Hmm. He's not ever called the son of Joseph. We know that.
And he disappears from the scene, doesn't he?
Yes.
No further reference to him. Scripture is very careful in what it mentions about Joseph in the Word of God.
These passages are showing us his development as a child, so the natural relationship as perceived would be seen here.
This glimpse into the early life of the Lord Jesus is all that we have. And we're greatly indebted to Luke to give us this delightful information about the Lord as a boy of 12, which was the age of responsibility when they would come up to the feast of the Passover. But you know, I've heard brethren say, and there may be some truth in it, that the hidden years, we think of the hidden years, that's the hidden manna, could be, of Revelation.
Do you think in verse 48 that it says they were amazed? Why would they be amazed? Did they come upon the scene of him asking and answering questions? Is that why they were amazed?
Looks like it. I would think so. It's almost, she loves him. It's almost a mild rebuke, isn't it? But it goes on to say, and we need to move on to verse 49. He said unto them, How is it that you sought me not? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Do you know these are the first words of Christ quoted in Luke's Gospel? If you go through the Gospels, the first words of Christ in Matthew are, suffer me to fulfill all righteousness. Mm-hmm. That's the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Righteousness is the kingdom principle. So, you know, suffer me to fulfill all righteousness. That's the first words of Christ in Matthew. In Mark, repent and believe the gospel. In John, it's John 1, they say, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Come and see. That's an interesting study. The first words of the Lord Jesus recorded in each of the Gospels. Mm-hmm. Delightful study. His words. And Luke gives us these words. I must be about my Father's business. Or house, as some render it. Different to what we have in John 14, isn't it? In my Father's house are many mansions. No one will be shut out of that. No believer will be shut out of that.
Is there not a connection between his first words, first recorded words, and the last recorded words at the cross?
Yes.
Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. My Father's business, his purpose in life.
Yeah.
My Father's into thy hands, the Father's hands, right where he's going.
We can put it like this. I'm glad you touched on that. I think we can put it like this. Father is the first words or word on the fresh lips of the Lord Jesus. Father is the last words on the parched lips of the Lord Jesus. Very touching.
Verse 49 not only points forward and anticipates his future words, but it actually points backwards, and it's the perfect complement to the words that he spoke prophetically. Yeah. Earlier we had Simeon, and Simeon spoke to Mary, but didn't speak to Joseph. It says he spoke to Mary, his mother. I wonder why he spoke to her. Did he know something about the virgin birth? Well, consider the words that the Lord is speaking prophetically. In Psalm 22, he says there, thou didst make me to hope when I was on my mother's breast. Again, he says, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Isaiah 49, which Simeon was maybe alluding to, the Lord called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother. As he made mention of my name. I wonder if Simeon, when he thought all these things, he thought, where's the Messiah's father? All these passages about his mother, nothing about his father. But here now, in the Lord's first words, is the perfect compliment, because he speaks about where the Messiah's father is. Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?
And yet, his priority of interest and the consuming desire he had to be about his father's house did not mean he neglected his parents. Did not mean that he gave less attention to them or a decrease of respect towards them. There's a beautiful, beautiful balance in the life of the Lord Jesus here as a boy. His commitment to the Father. Yet later on it tells us in verse 51, and was subject unto them. How is that possible? What a beautiful balance in the Lord Jesus Christ.
It says in Philippians that he made himself of no reputation.
Yes.
And that is in reference to his coming down from heaven into this world. But I like to link it with this passage in the way that but the Lord is a 12-year-old boy in the midst of all the learned men and all the doctors, and they're marveling at all the things that he's saying, the answers that he's able to give. Or the questions that he's asking. And he, if ever there was an opportunity for reputation before men, then this is an excellent opportunity. But what does the Lord do? When the parents come back, he goes with them back to Nazareth to be subject unto them. So he made himself of no reputation again in that way, in that he left all the glory, as it were, in Jerusalem. And he goes back to Nazareth for another 18 years to be subject to his parents.
He did not learn. That's very good. Thank you for the. These contributions have been very helpful. I appreciate it very, very much, brethren. It says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I don't think it's, can I say this? that he learned this from his parents. I mean, his father's house. Nor did he learn this from other teachers, we might say. But this was true of him. This consciousness of this relationship with his father and this commitment to him, it came from himself.
Mm. You see, there was things that the Lord experienced when he grew. He was weary, he was hungry, he wept.
Yeah.
But then there was also things that he never experienced. He never experienced ignorance and enlightenment.
No.
Knowledge.
That's good.
Guilt.
Yes.
He had all those things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Showed us that he who here was a boy was God who was in the throne.
That's good.
So in this section you've got anxiety.
Yes.
Thy father and I
sought thee sorrowing.
Yes. So you've got anxiety. You've got astonishment and amazement. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers.
Mm-hmm.
In this section you've got ambition. Wist ye not that I must be in the things of my father? And then in the last verse you have advancement. Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and favour with God and with man. I've got something written here, I don't know whose it is, but I'll give you. He grew intelligently in wisdom. He grew physically in stature. He grew spiritually, favour with God, and he grew socially with men.
Very good. Very good indeed. The development here is little in advance of verse number 40, where it says the child grew and wept strong in spirit. That's as a child. Now we have the 12 years of age. Any final comments on the last verse? I can breathe, dare I say, a sigh of relief that my record is being kept up, Jack.
Being subject unto them, he became known as the son of the carpenter.
Yes.
Obedient to the will of God, we see him as the son of God.
Yes.
Just notice the order at the end of that last verse, in favour with God.
Yes.
And man. So he lived his life firstly before his God, Father, and then before men. That was the order. And there's certain verses in the Old Testament that bring that out. We mentioned earlier today Micah 5 verse 2. That verse, it talks about him as Bethlehem and Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, whose goings forth have been from old. So it's unto me God is speaking, unto the Lord. Mm. And then Isaiah 53, he shall grow up before me as a tender plant. So it's the eye of the Father upon him as he increased in stature.
Yeah, that's good. God in there would, the time would come when that favour would be greatly lessened. Later, I mean, in his public ministry.
Okay.
Yeah. But there are seven, I've noticed, and I preached on it once, only once, never attempted it since. There are seven references to the Lord as a child in Isaiah. And I apply even that one that's sometimes quoted, a little child shall lead them. The one who is a child here, marked by perfect development and boyhood and manhood, is going to lead the nations. He's going to restore the nation. Of it. You know, the one who was humble here, grew up as a child, it's a staggering, very touching, very moving thought. Yet we believe it. A little child shall lead them.
Amen.
Any final comment? We've got 1 minute.
It would be interesting to know if Nicodemus was there that day when the Lord went before the doctors of the law, and that 18 years later he came back into the presence.
Not impossible, but we don't know.
Don't.
Well, thank you very, very much, brethren. I've enjoyed all the thoughts. Contributions, they've been very helpful, and I appreciated the Bible reading of our dear brother Gordon Williams and his thoughts too, and I trust that we'll feed upon these things further And the Lord will bless these meditations to our hearts.
Mm-hmm.